You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you don't, that's totally cool. We're going to put it up on the screen for you so you don't need to feel out of place in the least. But as you're turning to 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to say a word of thanks to those that filled in for me while I was gone. I've been in Israel for the last couple Sundays, which is a pretty inspiring place to see the things of the Bible coming to life. I'll tell you more about that as we get on further in the message. But I just want to say thanks to everybody that stepped up and helped and filled the pulpit. It was just great to be able to hear those messages as well. We've been in a series talking about leadership in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we're going to be in verse 10 and 11. And our series has been entitled Unlikely Leaders. Because most of us, and particularly if you're humble, you should think this, unlikely leader. How in the world did I end up at this place? How did this end up in this spot? I'm always pinching myself and thinking, how in the world did I end up being the pastor? There's a lot of other people that could have been the pastor. How could you in your place, where you ended up, where you're serving, how did you end up there? It's the grace of God in that. And so we end up in our minds going, I'm an unlikely leader. Now, when we think about leadership, let's just bring everybody together in this. What is a leader? Leaders are people of influence and impact. Leaders are people of influence and impact. Now, a lot of times we think that, no, a leader has got the business card, a leader is the CEO, a leader is the one that's the chief and the boss and doing all that. Everybody is a leader somewhere. So if you're a stay-at-home parent, you're a leader in the home. If you're a grandmother, you're a leader. If you're a CEO, you're a leader. If you're a business person, you're a leader. If you're a teacher, you're a leader. An administrator in schools, you're a leader. A student, you're a leader in your classroom. All of us are leaders. We are all people of influence and impact. And we have in our hearts this feeling of unlikeliness. Lord, why did you choose me? I'm not sure if I can get this done. I'm not sure if you've got the right person. Do you know that the scripture is filled with unlikely leaders? When you think of unlikely leaders, you can think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Here's Joseph. He was sold into slavery. He ends up being the leader of Egypt. You can think about Esther being chosen for such a time as this. You can think about Peter, who we're going to read about here, that he failed so many times, yet he's a leader of the church. You can think about Paul, that Paul was a murderer, that he killed Stephen. He gave hearty agreement to the killing of stoning of Stephen. Saw it in Israel, the gate that they took him out of and they threw rocks at Stephen and killed him. Paul gave hearty approval to that, but he ended up being a great leader. Moses, he couldn't speak well, but he was a great leader. The woman at the well that had five husbands, and the man that she was living with at that time wasn't even her husband. She goes and tells her village about Jesus, and they all come to the well, and she leads her village to Jesus Christ, and the Messiah comes through her. That's an amazing thought. Unlikely leaders, we all feel like that from time to time. And here's what Peter's going to do. Peter's going to speak to us, and he's going to declare to us, if you're a leader, if you're a believer in Christ, you are going to go through difficult times. There's no question about it. You're going to go through the fire as a leader. Everything's not going to be roses. Everything's not going to be up and to the right. There's going to be dips on the graph. It's not going to be perfect. And so he's saying, I want you to understand in this difficult time that God is with you all the way. If you're a believer, you're going to go through hard times. If you're a leader, you're going to go through hard times. So if you're in a hard time right now, listen up. If you're not in a hard time right now, listen up, because you're coming up on one. That's just how life works, isn't it? Leaders and believers in Christ are those that keep walking forward even when the darts are coming, even when there's wounds that happen. We have a lot of great people in our church, and one that's a tremendous honor to have in our church is we have a recipient of the Purple Heart that's a member of our church. That's an amazing thing. What the Purple Heart is, it's an honor given by the president for soldiers that have been wounded in combat by the enemy. And for soldiers that have died, they give it to the next of kin. So this is the actual, I asked if I could borrow it from our church member. He said, yes, this is his actual Purple Heart. So can we just give a round of applause for our soldiers for just a second? We appreciate all of you that have served. And that are serving, we appreciate you. This is his Purple Heart that you get awarded when you've been wounded in battle. When you're moving forward and the enemy has wounded you. Now, for some, it may be the enemy of the devil himself that's wounded you. But for others, it may be the enemy and the wound that comes of grief, the wound that comes in financial things just kind of shaken out, the wounds that come and the arrows that fly with sickness and with disease. But in all of those things, we are journeying through a life that we are not going to end up getting through it without any problems. It's just not going to happen. Not going to happen for you. It's not going to happen for me. It's not going to happen for anybody. And what Peter is saying is if the leader will stand true, if the leader will stand strong, if the believer in Christ will hold firm, Jesus will award, if you will, a purple heart. And so you have made it through in the battles, and in making it through in the battles, I want to give you even better than a purple heart. I want to give you the heart of God. I want to give you a crown of life and a crown of glory, because one day you'll be in heaven and you'll be able to see him. It'll all be gone at that point. So we're going to see here in chapter 5, two verses rich with meaning for us, beginning in verse 10. Look at what it says in verse 10. Circle in your Bible if you'll circle along with me. Now the God of all grace, circle that in your scripture. Now the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will personally, we'll get to that, will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little. The dominion belongs to him. That's God, that's Christ, that's the Trinity. The dominion, the power belongs to him forever. Amen. So this is a huge verse of scripture for us. It's the purple heart of going through to say, hang in there. God's in control. You're going to make it. Keep walking. Keep leading. Keep believing. Keep journeying. And the first thing that we get to is that phrase. It's a powerful phrase in verse 10. Now, the God of all grace. God is the God of all grace. Failure is not final. God is the God of all grace. Now, I want you to think about who's writing this down. This is Peter. Do you know Peter? Peter in the scriptures, if we would have ended in John chapter 20, Peter would have been a failure. That's what would have happened. Peter denied Christ 3 times, not 1 time. Not 2 times, 3 times he denied Christ. Peter lopped off the ear of the soldier when he was coming into the Garden of Gethsemane to get Jesus. He cut off his ear. Peter said, no, you can't go and be crucified. Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. Now, I don't know everything, but if Jesus calls you Satan, you messed up, okay? That's a problem if Jesus calls you Satan at this point. That's Peter. But in John chapter 21, he's restored where Jesus has breakfast with him after he's resurrected from the dead and says, Peter, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, love my people in this way. And Peter goes from being a failure to the leader of the early church. Acts 1 through 13, chapters 1 through 13, is all about Peter giving leadership. Acts chapter 2 is Peter preaching, and Pentecost happens, and the early church is the explosion that comes from Peter's sermon. That's Peter, written 1 Peter, written 2 Peter. Peter would have been a failure, but he understood the God of grace. So feel that Peter writes, the God of all grace. How would you describe God? The God of all rules? The God of all church services? The God of all wrath? The God of all distance? The God of all hovering over me, lording his leadership over me? Or would you say the God of all grace? Peter understood, and even more importantly, he needed the grace. So he understood what God was doing in restoring his heart. So in Siena, hear it loud and clear. In Cyprus, hear it. In downtown and in Espanola at the Loop, God is the God of all grace, and we all need it. And so the grace of God is extended to us through Jesus Christ. Now he gets to what our lives is to be about. If we're going to be soldiers, if you will, if we're going to journey, then we've got to understand what's the goal of life? What's the essence of it? What's the purpose of it? Everybody's looking for the purpose. Everybody's looking for, what am I supposed to do with my life? Peter's going to give us what our highest calling is. Our highest calling is an eternal relationship, not daily tasks. Our highest calling in life is an eternal relationship, not daily tasks. Where do I get that? Verse 10, now the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus. What this is saying is that you and I are on planet Earth to have a relationship with God through Christ. And you and I both get confused that we think it's about our daily to-do list. So because we don't want to deal with the deep things of our hearts, because it might hurt, it might scare us, it might intimidate us, we just busy ourselves. Have you ever gotten everything done? Maybe not, but you feel like you had. And what do? You just start something else new, right? All the things, all the books we could be reading, but let's just check our phone one more time. Because we want to keep ourselves busy, because keeping ourselves busy keeps us from dealing with the deep things of the soul. And Peter is saying, your number one calling, your primary calling, it's not about your daily to-do list. It's not about being a pastor. It's not about being a missionary. It's not about being a mom or a dad or a single or a married. It's not talking about being an aunt or an uncle, a school teacher, a plumber or a preacher. It's talking about walking with God in an eternal relationship. And if we seek first his kingdom and righteousness, then all these other things will take care of themselves. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Today's got enough trouble. Focus our attention on that, and that's what Peter's saying. I want you, soldier, to understand, don't worry about anything else. The relationship with Christ, that's a number one. And he says, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I want you to know me through Christ. I want to save your soul. I want to forgive your sins. I want you to be assured of heaven when you die. I want you to place your faith and trust in my grace and my forgiveness alone. I died on the cross for you. Receive it and trust that I can rise you again from the grave. See, it's not that we just have faith. Please listen to me on this. It's not that we just have faith. A lot of us, and all throughout our society, well, I've got faith that I believe in, and what we're doing is we're coming up with this ambiguous God in the sky is what we're doing. Well, I think, I believe, now there's no foundation underneath that. It's just what we've conjured together at 31 flavors of religion, right? And we put this all together. Well, I think, I believe, may the force be with you, right? And here's what it is we end up basically conjuring things together and we say my faith and my hope that's going to hold me for eternity, it's going to be the string of my own creation. Now, let me ask you, would you trust this string to hold you from a second story window? No, you would not. If you're smart, you wouldn't do that. So here we have this string. It's not big enough. It's not strong enough. To tie up a package, sure, no problem. But not to tie up a boat, not to tie somebody to hang from a second story window, not to chain up the dog. None of those things. It's not big enough. It's not strong enough. See, it's not just that you have faith. It's how strong is the object of your faith. Do you see it? It's not that I just say, well, I have faith in a string. I have faith in rope. The question is, what is the strength of the object of your faith? Is the rope strong enough to hold you? Now, if I take this rope and I say, would you have a second story window here with this? Yeah. Would you tie up a boat with this? Yes. Would you tie up the dog with this? Yes. The object of my faith is strong enough to handle what I'm trusting it to do. And the verse of Scripture says, he has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Well, I'm a good person. Well, I'm a nice person. Well, I grew up in church. You know, I pray, not all the time, and nobody prays enough, but you know, I'm better than like Hitler and Stalin for sure. I mean, you know, I'm trusting in my education. I'm trusting in my ability. I'm trusting that culture is telling me the right thing, though it is vastly different than what culture told 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. I'm putting my faith in this string, or I'm putting my faith in Christ. Not just that you have faith, I'm asking you, what is the object of your faith? And can it hold your eternal soul? Only one unlikely leader can do that. He was born of a virgin, born. She was pregnant out of wedlock because it was conception from the Father in heaven. That he then died a criminal's death. Unlikely leader, never owned a home. He was homeless. He didn't have any place to lay his head. Then he died a criminal's death on the cross. And he rose again to show that he for eternity can hold the soul. So I'm asking you as clear as I can, in Siena Plantation, in Cyprus, in downtown, Are you trusting in the object of your faith in Christ? Your smarts, your works, your accomplishment will not be enough for eternity. So October 21st, 1986, I placed my faith in Christ. And my faith and my hope was in Jesus to be my Savior. And now this rope holds my soul, but it also holds my life. In my trials, in my purple-hearted woundedness as a leader at times, it holds the soul as well. That's what he's saying. What's the object of our faith? Now he gets even further, and this has been blowing me away all week long. He says in verse 10, he says this, and now in Christ, Jesus will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little. Jesus will personally. God is personal. He's personal. He's not just ambiguous God in the sky, may the force be with you. He's not just 100 miles away. He's not 1,000,000 miles away. He's not just up here looking down from a distance. He's not a distant God. God is a personal God. Does that excite you or scare you? Both is the right response. God is a personal God. He's so personal, he knows every hair on your head. God is so personal, he knows every word on your tongue before you have spoken one. God is so personal, he knew every day you would live, including tomorrow, of what would happen and what would go forth on it. He knew it back when Abraham Lincoln was on planet Earth. He knows every day before we lived one. He knows our name. He not only loves you, he likes you. He has a new name for believers that he's going to give us individually when we go to heaven. He is personal. God is personal. And what he's saying here is, I will personally, you wounded, purple-hearted one, I will personally restore you. These four things, restoring, establishing, strengthening, and supporting, this is what everybody's looking for, isn't it? We're all looking for some grace because we're not going to get it perfect. We all need some strength. Would you establish our family? Would you establish our marriage? Would you establish me in the workplace? Would you establish and support and give me strength? Everybody's looking this. The atheist and agnostic is looking for this. They may be finding it in a different string, but they're still looking for restoration. They're looking for strength. And what does he say? Christ, God through Christ, will personally, some of your versions say, he himself will restore you. Are you tired and need some restoration? Have you done some things you wish you hadn't have done and you need some restoration? Have you drifted? You just need some restoration. It's like an old antique and you just need to be restored to a former glory in a sense. When we were in Israel, we took a group of 94 to Israel. It was two buses full. I'll show you the picture of us going to Israel. It was a group of all folks from our church, all different campuses coming, and we did it as a next generation trip. That means there was teenagers there. There was grade school kids there. There was grandmas there. There was parents there. It was everybody, every generation, because here's what we really figured out. Everybody keeps saying, I went to Israel, and it changed my life. Now the Bible makes sense, and at 74 years old, I'm so glad I went to Israel. And we're like, what if the Bible came alive at 14, right? Let me just tell you, just free of charge, Israel is not an old person's trip. You need to get that out of your mind. It is grueling to walk all these paths and to do all these things. There's no moving sidewalks. It's like rocks and Roman roads kind of thing going on. So go as young as you possibly can. So we took all these folks. You can go with us next time we do it. We took all these folks and we got to Israel and our mind was blown by seeing the Bible literally come to life. These places, these spots. And we ended up coming to a place called En Gedi. En Gedi comes from 1 Samuel chapter 23 and chapter 24. It's a place where David was running from Absalom. He was running from Absalom. I'll show a picture of my family here. This is us in En Gedi at this spring that was there. So that's us standing behind the spring right behind us. And so we were there in En Gedi, and we're just blown away with this water coming out of the spring. Great, great place. It's in the middle of the desert. The Dead Sea is off this direction. You can't drink out of the Dead Sea. You'll die. It's filled with minerals. You float in it. There's so much salt. It's deserts all the way around the Dead Sea. And you've got all this desert, and then here in En Gedi, where David ran from Saul, God provided a spring. Do you know that God provides springs in the desert? He personally restores after a divorce. He personally restores after grief. He personally restores after being laid off. He personally restores after we walk in sin. He personally restores when we feel the sting of failure. He personally restores, and he gives a spring in the desert. I want to show you just a short little video, 20-second video that I filmed with my phone of this spring. And y'all just crank up the volume. I want you to hear the spring. This in Getty Spring, and I want you to think about being restored in the desert. That's what God does in the times of the desert. Next time I film it, I'll try to remove my finger from the bottom corner. David is the one that said, "My soul, like a deer, panteth after the living water." And that's where God led him in that place. Jesus can personally restore you. He leads me by streams of still waters, and he what? Restores my soul. And when we stood there at En Gedi and saw that water flowing, you saw the desert around, we were like, this is what God does. He restores us. Not only does he restore us, he establishes us. He establishes us. He strengthens us. Do you know that God's establishing our church and our impact throughout the city? Downtown, brand new building to us coming up out of the ground. It's going to be incredible to reach in downtown. We're going to be established there as people step out and step up in service. Cyprus, new building there as well that we're building right now, brand new on this farmland. There's not even a road to us yet. There's no houses around us yet. We're stepping out in a great way off the Grand Parkway to establish the church there, to establish Espanol, to establish the Loop, to establish Siena. He will personally. God's got a lot of other things he could be doing. He will personally establish you, and he would strengthen you. He'd strengthen you. We need to get stronger. We need to get more strength in our lives of letting God strengthen us. So I want to quote a famous, amazing theologian named Carrie Underwood. Okay, so I want to quote the theologian Carrie Underwood with solid country music theology and even solid country music grammar. Okay, here we go. "Something in the water. I couldn't fight back the tears as I fell on my knees, saying, 'God, if you're there, come and rescue me.' Felt the love pouring down from heaven. Got washed in the water, washed in the blood, and now I'm changed. And now I'm stronger." I know. I'll be here all week. There must be something in the water. Oh, there must be something in the water. And now I'm singing along to Amazing Grace. Can't nobody wipe this smile off my face. Got joy in my heart and angels on my side. I thank God Almighty I saw the light. I live every day. I give it all I have, trusting in someone bigger than me. And ever since that day, I believe that I am changed. And I am now stronger. I can't sing it, but I'm telling you this, I'm living it. I can't sing it, but I'm living it. Jesus Christ personally restores the heart of a leader. He personally restores the heart of a believer. He really does strengthen you. When you think you can't get through it, he can restore you. He can establish you. He can strengthen you. But that doesn't happen with this rope. It only happens when we say we are trusting in Christ. "Well, I'm really smart." That's awesome. In Christ. "Well, I do good stuff." Awesome. In Christ. That makes the difference to be restored, strengthened, and supported. Suffering makes us wobble, but trust makes us firm. And it's so interesting what he says here. He says, after you have suffered, at the end of verse 10, a little. I think that's baffling that Peter would say a little to these people. Do you know who is the emperor at this time that 1 Peter is being written? Nero. Nero is a nut. He's crazy. He's killing Christians. He burns them in his gardens to light the gardens. That's what Nero does. Here we are with Peter, about 3 years or so, give or take. Peter is going to be crucified upside down by Nero. Paul is going to be beheaded on the same day in Rome. Peter's going to be crucified. That's where the Vatican City is in that place. Paul is going to be beheaded in a different location on the same day in Rome. Nero's going to light Rome on fire and blame the Christians. And persecution's going to come like nobody's business against the church and against believers. And Peter says, if you suffer for a little while, like a diminutive kind of thing, just a little while. How could he say that? And sometimes we feel like that in our pain. God, this hurts deeper than I feel like you're giving me the salve to heal. How could he say that? He can say that by this. He knows 2 Corinthians 4 in his heart of this, our momentary and light affliction is producing for us an absolute eternal weight of glory so that we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He knows this, that Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I love this one. For I consider the sufferings of this present world to not be worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits in the heavenlies. Wow, that's incredible. Purple heart, keep going for the battle. God is in control and he's over. So our last verse as we wrap up, verse 11. I mean, is verse 10 just rich? What an amazing verse. Verse 11, this is what it says though. Verse 11 says, the dominion belongs to him forever. Amen. The dominion, that means power, belongs to him, that means God, forever. Amen. Here's the point. God is almighty forever, forever. Here at downtown, here at Siena, here at Espanol, here at Cyprus, here at Loop, here in the city, in the nation, in the world. God is almighty. When you go to Israel and you see that Israel is even on the map anymore, it shows the almighty aspects of God. The miracles that happen in all these places where we stood, where Jesus literally healed people, and you can read it in the scriptures and you're standing in the place. God is almighty. So when you're going through the trial, you've got to realize, you've got to understand God's almighty. Understand that his dominion and his power is forever, but I'm old. It's forever, but I'm young. It's forever, but I'm smart, but I'm not that educated. It's forever. It's his power, and his power is the strength of the true rope. That's the power. Students, you know what this is? This is a touchdown dance is what this is for Peter right here. And at the end of 1 Peter, in his dominion and his power are forever, amen. He's dancing in the end zone. It's a bat flip after a home run is what it is at that moment. It's a bat flip of being able to say it. It's running away from a three-pointer that wins the game to just say, I got the guns out. Here we go. He's just shooting off. That's what it is. It's a mic drop if you're a rapper. It's saying, forever and ever, amen. It's a dab, students, if you need to do it that way. To be able to say forever and ever, amen. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they're in any wound of the enemy that's ever going to get you. And what do? The God of all grace, we put our faith in Christ, not our rope, in Christ, so that he can personally restore us, strengthen us, establish us, and support us, because his glory and his dominion last forever. Now, what that gives, as we wrap up, that gives a rope to the soul. And that gives me a rope in life that I don't have to go through the trials and struggles alone, because Jesus will personally do it. You think about the Purple Heart, amazing thing. I wonder if you've ever heard of a man named Staff Sergeant Albert Ireland. Staff Sergeant Albert Ireland served our country for 12 years, from 1941 to 1953. That means that he fought in World War II on behalf of our country. That means that he fought in the Korean War on behalf of our country. Albert Ireland, Staff Sergeant Albert Ireland, a Marine, he was the recipient of the most Purple Hearts in the history of the United States. He was wounded in battle by the enemy in World War II, not once, not twice, not three, not four, five times. He was wounded by the enemy in World War II, and he kept coming back. So then he went to Korea, and he was wounded, not one, not two, not three, four times. He has received the Purple Heart nine times. He's been wounded and been in the battle. Can we just give a little just cheer for that? He's passed on now, but we're grateful. They finally gave him a medical discharge. They're like, okay, you've had enough. It's just time to go home. One Purple Heart. We're honored to have a Purple Heart recipient in our church. No question about it. And we appreciate that service without a doubt. Can you imagine nine? Nine times being wounded by the enemy in battle and you keep coming back? Let me tell you, believer, let me tell you, leader, it may be 99 that you're wounded. It may be 19 that you're wounded. If you get away with nine in your life, you're probably really, really lucky and blessed. Because we get wounded relationally, we get wounded vocationally, we get wounded emotionally, we get wounded in our family. But Jesus says, do you have the rope of me? And I'll lead you through it. So here's the last question I have for you, and we'll pray and we'll worship for a song or so, and we'll head out. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Not a little rope of you're a good person and you've done some nice stuff. All of us have. Have you trusted in the only one who has risen from the grave? They cannot produce the body. He is alive today. Have you placed your faith in Him alone? I'm not talking about being Protestant or Catholic. I'm not talking about being young or old. I'm not talking about being Baptist or Lutheran. I'm talking about, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone to be your Savior? If you haven't, that's the highest and first calling, as we saw in 1 Peter, to trust in that rope. If you have, will you walk on the battlefield and let God give you those purple hearts as you go along and not grow weary in doing good, and to let Him continue to lead you and personally restore, strengthen, establish, and give you the hope that you need? Because His dominion lasts. Wham, mic drop, bam, touchdown dance, bat flip, dab. It's about Jesus. We're just passing through.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.